right. If you would please be seated, get out your Bibles, and open up, get Genesis chapter 1 to start with. Genesis chapter 1. While everybody gets situated, I just want to welcome those of you in our live stream audience. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the service, as well as anybody who might watch this after the fact. We appreciate everybody out there in virtual land, as well as everyone that is here in person. I did want to share a brief card that was sent to the church this week. And it says, Dear Saints of Grace Life Bible Church, thank you so much for ministering to us and with us. We know personally how much it takes to be part, to put on a Bible conference like yours, and we appreciate all that was done. It was fantastic to be a part of. In Christ, Matt and April. So that is from Matt Hawley, one of our speakers, and his wife, April. We appreciate them sending that card along. Last Sunday, we resumed our series. Let me get this turned on here, and hopefully everything goes accordingly. And we should have, there we go. We resumed our series here, Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And I've said this about, in just about all of these. It's been a long time. It's been over a decade since we've sat down and talked specifically about what makes Grace Life Bible Church unique and distinct from other churches. And this is fundamentally related to our approach to Bible study and how we seek to understand the Scriptures and how we seek to rightly divide the Word of Truth and approach the Scriptures from a dispensational standpoint. And so we've been trying to go over some of these things and go back to basics. We have some new faces and new families here in the assembly, and so it seemed to me it'd be a good time to kind of revisit some of this information. And so what I want to talk about in this study is I've titled this Heaven and Earth, Two Realms of Authority. Heaven and Earth, Two Realms of Authority. So I do try to put these slides also on the internet every week. So usually what happens is I try to make any edits that I need to make because, you know, I make a ton of mistakes. Spelling is not my thing, guys. I'm sorry. If you want a good speller, then find a different pastor because I don't spell well, okay? But anyway, all that aside, these slideshows are online every week. I update the internet typically on a Monday morning, and so you should be able to find these slideshows there if you want to get this information. So I want to talk this morning about heaven and earth, two realms of authority, okay? Now, let's just get to start with, get Genesis chapter 1. Everybody get Genesis chapter 1, and just read for me verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. So I made this point in my Bible conference messages, one of them, who pre-existed the beginning? God did, right? God is a necessary being, He is an eternal being, and He pre-existed the beginning. So, in the beginning, God created, notice, heaven and earth, okay? My Bible has heaven singular in Genesis 1:1, not plural. I think it should be singular here. It should not read plural until you get to chapter 2. Drop down to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Some stuff happens throughout chapter 1, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, notice what it says. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished, and it uses the word heavens what? Plural there. I'm not going to get into all the details of why that is. I just want to point out that in the beginning, God created two things. What are the two things that God created according to Genesis 1:1? He created heaven and He created what? Earth. Okay? God is the creator of heaven and earth according to His own testimony set forth for us in the Word of God. So God creates heaven and He creates earth. Fundamentally, that's what He creates. Now the rest of Genesis 1 goes on to explain all sorts of other things related to this, okay? And as I'm sure you know, there are all manner of different interpretations of Genesis 1:1 that folks have, okay? I've not necessarily myself been overly dogmatic about my interpretation of Genesis 1:1 just because I'm aware of the fact that there are good, solid Bible-teaching men that might see it a little bit differently than I do, and I'm not going to, you know, die on a hill regarding Genesis chapter 1. I will say this, though. Any position that does not identify God as the creator of heaven and earth and human life, to me, is an inferior, non-biblical position. In other words, I do not believe in macroevolution. I do not believe that God guided evolution. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I believe that God created mankind in his own image as a special, unique, distinct creation from the other things that God made. And yes, I do believe that he created them male and female, created he them. Okay? And so that issue is fundamentally basic. The issue of male and female, created he them. And by the way, that issue is on the ballot on Tuesday, just so you're aware of it. But look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God created two realms of authority. Okay, now come with me over to Isaiah chapter 14. Come with me over and get Isaiah chapter 14. Now, the adversary, Satan, the great counterfeiter of God, the great mimicker of God, the great copier of God, he is also interested in heaven and earth. He is interested in the two realms of authority that God created. Okay? And we'll say and develop this more as we go through this particular series, but you have to understand, the main contest between God and Satan in your Bible is not over who is more powerful. Does Satan know that he is a created being, that he was originally a cherub that covered the throne of God, Ezekiel chapter 38, that's who he was, okay? And he fell from that position because he was lifted up on his pride. And the main contest in your Bible between God and Satan is not about power, it's about authority. It's about who, and it's about wisdom. It's about wisdom and authority, and who is the one who is going to sort of run the show, if you will, in heaven and earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Notice what it says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down, how art thou cut down to the ground which just weakened the nations? Now I want you to notice a couple things here, okay? Notice, how art thou fallen from heaven? Is that speaking in past tense? Has this already happened? Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which just weakened the nations? One of Satan's main objectives since he fell has been to weaken the nations, okay? And to weaken them, and he's going to attack the nations in the scriptures according to the terms upon which God established nations back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. Okay? So what you're going to read here in Isaiah 14 is a proverb that Israel is going to cast into the face of the adversary, into Lucifer and Satan, as he is ultimately thrown into the bottomless pit, okay? So what you're reading about is a prophetic passage about something that will take place when? In the future. And when this happens in the future, is there going to be a recap? Is there going to be a recounting of Satan's original boast and his original pride and what happened where? In the past, right? So you have verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which just weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. So this is taking you into the heart of the adversary. Okay? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Does he want to be the one who sits on the throne of accountability of heaven? Okay? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then finally he says, I will be like who? The Most High. So there's a five-part boast there that Lucifer makes, that Satan originally made, and it is summed up in those five I will statements. And the last one he says, I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of where? The pit, okay? So what Isaiah 14 is it's taking you into the future to the time when Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit during the book of Revelation, and it's telling you what Israel is going to say to this individual when God does this to him, and what Israel is going to say to him is they're going to recount this individual's past. And in the past, did he say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and he ultimately says, I will be like who? The Most High is the fifth and culminating statement there. So Lucifer said that he wanted to be like the Most High. Now when he says that he wants to be like the Most High, that is a specific term that has a specific biblical scriptural meaning. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. Come over to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram goes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and notice a couple things that are said here. Get Genesis chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Notice what it says. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now watch, and he was the priest of who? The Most High God. Now, Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like who? The Most High, right? Look at verse 19. And blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now, here's the key term. Notice the next phrase. Possessor of what? So the phrase Most High, or the terminology the Most High God, refers to God as the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Well, Genesis 1:1, who created heaven and earth? God did, right? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, right? And so the terminology, the Most High God, is a specific term that refers to God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave unto him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me all thy persons, and take the good to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I will lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of what? Now understand, so let's put some things together here. Originally in Genesis 1:1, what did God create? He created heaven and what? Earth. Lucifer is lifted up in his pride and he says, I will be like the Most High. He uses that specific terminology. When Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High, what is he, in effect, practically saying? He is saying that he wants to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. That is essentially what he is saying. Okay? Now go to Genesis chapter 1. Get Genesis chapter 1 with me, if you will. God makes Adam, and he puts Adam on the earth, and he tells Adam that he's to have dominion over what? Over the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Excuse me. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth where? Circle the word earth. He said, have dominion over what sphere of influence? The earth. Okay? So Adam is created to have dominion over the earth. Now, you know the story. Go to Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Remember back to our timeline from last week. The fall occurs in Genesis chapter 3. Does the adversary deceive Adam and Eve into sinning and breaking God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And as a result, does sin enter into the world? Right? And when sin enters into the world, does God have to basically kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? And are there all sorts of changes that are now going to occur? Changes that are happening not because God changed, but because there was a change in whose activity? Man's activity. Okay? And so there's punishments that God issues forth here. Satan brought about the fall of man into sin. Okay? And authority in the earth passed from Adam, it passed from man, and that authority now became the dominion of who? The adversary, right? It became now the dominion of Satan. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read anything there in Genesis chapter 3, but let's go get Job chapter 1 quick. Go get Job chapter 1. And so Satan establishes dominion and authority over the earth by causing mankind to fall under sin and condemnation, therefore. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. When it says sons of God there, it's referring to angels, okay? It's referring to angelic beings. And there was a place where they come and present themselves to the Lord, and who else comes? Satan comes. Notice verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? In other words, where are you what? Where are you coming from? Notice, then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in where? The earth, and from walking up and down what? In it. Get chapter 2, look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Job. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. By the way, I believe that this presentation of the sons of God before the Lord is essentially what it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 14 when it talks about, now I'm going to draw a blank. Of course I bring it up. Go grab Isaiah 14 again. I believe it's about when they talking about this, the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. Okay, I think that's probably what that's a reference to. I think it's a place in the universe where the angelic beings would come and they would present themselves before the Lord. Skip the Isaiah 14 thing because I remembered what I wanted. Job 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down what? In it. Now that is an interesting phrase, right? Satan said, God says to Satan, where are you coming from? And he says, from the earth. I've been walking to and fro in the earth and I've been going up and down in it. Folks, that is language to indicate possession. When you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 13 and 15 and the passages there where God is making land promises to Abraham, what does he tell him to do? He says him to get up, stand up, and walk the breadth of the land, right? To walk through the land of promise that God was making to him through a covenant. When Satan says these things, it is indicative of the fact that he is the one that has dominion where? In the earth. How did he get dominion in the earth? How did the adversary get dominion in the earth? He got dominion in the earth by deceiving mankind, mankind falling into sin and ruin, and the dominion that God had established in Adam and in mankind passed to who? Satan. How do I know? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go get Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, in this context, Satan is tempting Christ. He's tempting Christ. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now watch what it says. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. So Satan takes Christ into a mountain and he shows him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Verse 9. And saith unto him, all these things. Things being a reference to what? In the context. Kingdoms. Okay. All these kingdoms, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? So here is Satan taking the Lord into a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, you see all these out here? I'll give you the authority over all these kingdoms if you'll bow down and do what? Worship me. Now look at the next verse. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. These are not your kingdoms to offer me. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. He says, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So there's a couple of points I want you to see about this, right? When he offers him all the kingdoms of the earth, in order for that to be a real, legitimate temptation, does Satan have to have authority over those kingdoms? He does. Otherwise this is a moot point, right? This isn't a real temptation. That's number one. Number two, he says, if you bow down to me, I'll give you what? All these kingdoms, right? So Satan possessed the authority over all of those realms. He possessed authority over all of those kingdoms. He has the earth through the dominion of the earth that was vested in Adam and humanity has passed to the adversary. Because did the adversary bring about the fall of man into sin? Okay? And so now you have a situation here. And by the way, this temptation here, is Jesus Christ one day going to rule all the kingdoms of men? So this is a temptation not to do something that Christ isn't one day going to do, but to circumvent the plan and will of the Father and do it at a time, and in a time frame that isn't his to do, right? In other words, does Christ need to die? Does he need to be buried? Does he need to rise again? Does he need to fulfill certain things? And will he one day rule over all the kingdoms of this world? So Satan is offering him a shortcut. He's like, I'll give it all to you now if you just what? Worship me. But my point is this, right? Number one, it's a shortcut. And number two, it's not a real temptation if Satan doesn't possess the authority to do that. So, go back to Job 15. So there's the earth. But in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The adversary Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. To be the Most High, one has to be the possessor of heaven and what? Earth. And so, he brings about the ruination of man and the fall into sin in Genesis 3. And so, the dominion in the earth that God vested in Adam and in mankind passes to Satan. But had Satan, before he got Adam and Eve to sin, had he gotten a third of the heavenly hosts to follow him in a rebellion against God Almighty in the heavenly places. Okay? Job chapter 15, verse 15. It says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not what? Clean in his sight. Now that's an interesting statement, right? What would be in the heavens that would make it so that when God looked at the heavens, he would say the heavens are not clean? There would have to be corruption in the heavens, right? There would have to be sin where? In the heavens, right? So is there sin in the heavens and is there sin on earth? Get Revelation chapter 12. Go get Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This takes you out into the ages to come, specifically into the middle of the 70th week, into the middle of the tribulation period, okay? And notice with me verse 7, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Notice, there was war where? In heaven. You understand that the great battle that settles the scores does not start on earth, it starts where? It starts in heaven. There's going to come a day in the future where Michael the Archangel is going to serve an eviction notice against Satan and his minions, and they will be expelled out of the heavens. And when they are expelled out of the heavens, they're going to be sent where? Down to earth. And then after 3.5 years, that war that started in heaven is going to come down where? To earth. And when it comes down to earth, is he going to deal, the Lord Jesus Christ that is he going to deal decisively both with the hosts of the high ones that were on high and the kings of the earth that are in rebellion against him? Okay? So, Revelation chapter 12 verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels did what? Fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what? Angels. Now watch verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more where? In heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? Folks, as sure as you're sitting in that seat right now, who or what is occupying the seats of governmental authority in the heavenly places? Angels. And a lot of those angels are not on God's side. And is there going to come a time where God settles the score with his enemies in the heavens, evicts them and kicks them out and sends them down where? To the earth, right? So if you have two realms of authority, if you have heaven and you have earth, has Satan hatched a plan whereby he sought to be the possessor of heaven and earth? To have dominion not only of the earth, the authority of the earth, but also the authority where? in the heavenly places. Hold your hand there quick and go over to Colossians chapter 1. Go over, get Colossians chapter 1. Now, I know there are some of you that are sitting here where you've heard this before. I'm just as excited about it as I was the last time I talked about it. Okay? But there's some of you that never heard what I'm saying right now, and so you need to think carefully about what's going on. Look at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Notice what it says. It's talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things what? Created. Now watch. That are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth. There it is again. Heaven and what? Earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created what? Heaven and earth. Lucifer said, I'll be like the Most High. Genesis chapter 14, the Most High is defined as the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Okay? Notice verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and what? So where are the visible things? They're on the earth. Where are the invisible things? They're in the heavens, right? Visible and invisible, whether they be, now watch, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Is this verse talking about the creation of the birds and the bees and the grass and the trees? No. This verse is talking about the creation of ranks and authority in the government of heaven and earth. They were created by Christ, they were created for Christ, and they have been usurped through the activity of the adversary. And so what God is in the process of doing is working out a wise plan whereby He is going to gather together back unto Himself all things in heaven and earth and center them under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 16, look at the end of the verse. I'm still struggling with my voice, so I do apologize. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? So, all of the positions, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, and all these things, they were created by Christ and for Christ. So that, notice verse 18, He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? Well, what are the all things in the context? The all things in the context are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and what? Powers. They created by Him and for Him so that He would be the preeminent one in all of those what? In all of those realms, in all of those positions of rank and authority, right? Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ currently running the governmental structures of this earth? No. And in case you're wondering why, watch TV for 10 minutes and see a commercial. Okay? I'm so tired of it. I don't know about you, and you know, I get texts all the time and this and that, right? We went and voted early and I thought it would stop and it hasn't. But you understand, right? The positions of governmental authority of this earth have not yet been put under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will they one day? Yes, they will. Are they currently? No. Why? Because the adversary has usurped them as part of what he thinks is his wise plan, thus his ability to offer them to Christ in Matthew 4 prematurely. Christ doesn't argue with him and say, no, those aren't yours. He doesn't dispute that. He knows they are his, but is he working the plans and purposes of the Father through time so that he can accomplish what God had set forth to accomplish? Go back to Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out, verse 9, I'm in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? With him. So when Job says the heavens are not clean, what's it a reference to? Who is currently occupying the positions of rank and authority, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, the invisible ones in the heavens? Who is currently occupying those positions of authority? It is Satan and his cohorts. Okay? Will there be a day where they will be evicted and sent to the earth? That isn't happening now either, in case you were wondering. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Boy, you need to think about that verse this week. Okay? No matter what happens this week, you need to know and understand that your struggle, our struggle as believers, is not with what? Flesh and blood. Who is it with? What's the verse say? But with principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. In Paul's mind, are the power, principalities and powers and the rulers of this of darkness of this world, are they still enshrined? Are they still encased into their positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places? And he says, that's who we really are opposing. And that's who really is opposing the believer today. It's not flesh and blood. It's the influences, the spiritual evil influences that are behind the world system. And he says here in the verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. So as of right now, on what is today? Sunday, November 3rd, 2024, come with me over to John chapter 12, is Satan still the prince of this world? Come over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. Notice what Christ says. Now, just before we read this verse, I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you think Jesus knows what he's talking about. Okay, so let's just keep that in mind and then read the verse, okay? Read the verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be what? Cast out. Who does the Lord Jesus Christ refer to Satan as? What is the title he uses here? He calls him the prince of this what? World. Get chapter 14. John 14. Verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Does Jesus Christ know that during the hour of the crucifixion, he is going to be confronted with the prince of this world? Did Satan enter into Judas to bring about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ over the hands of those who would crucify him? Okay. Verse 6, chapter 16, look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Now here's the thing, okay? Has Satan in his role as the prince, the power of the air, has he been defeated? Has he been judged and found wanting by the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection? Yes. But has the Godhead, has Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, has he executed yet the eviction notice against this guy? But is he already a defeated foe? Okay, he's already a defeated foe. In terms of the prophetic scripture is concerned, does he know that he has lost through the resurrection of Christ? But it is this other realm, right? There's this other realm of authority, and it's in the heavens, right? And has anything been said or prophesied or spoken about or made known since the world began about God's plans and purposes to repossess the heavens unto himself? And the answer to that is what? No. Until you get to who? Until you get to Paul. The Pauline revelation takes you from earth into the heavens, And it shows you the plans and purposes of God before the world began and how he would take the church, the body of Christ, this spiritual entity of the mystery, and how he would take of Jew and Gentile alike, reconcile them to God in one body, equally by the cross, and then take that body and use it for his glory in the heavenly places. Okay? So, Satan is called the prince of this world. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince, the power of what? The air. Satan is not only the god of this world, he's also the prince, the power of what? The air. How? Because he said, I will be like the Most High. In saying he will be like the Most High, was he after being the possessor of heaven and what? Earth. And did he go out in the heavens and did he traffic a plan whereby he deceived a bunch of the heavenly hosts to follow him in a rebellion against God? And then after God creates mankind in the earth, does he come down and tempt and deceive Adam and Eve? And the dominion that God had placed in Adam over the earth fell to who? Satan. And so now he is the god of this world. He is the prince, the power of what? The air. And so what God is doing is he's executing a plan whereby he's going to repossess heaven and earth back to himself under the authority of and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he going to use? Who is the agency? Who is the entity that he's going to use in the earth to accomplish that? It's the nation of Israel. The entity and the agency that he's going to use in the heavenly places for his glory is us, the church, the body of Christ. Folks, if you go back and you study dispensational history, I may have done that a little bit, you'll realize that one of the fundamental breakthroughs in the mind of John Nelson Darby in the 1800s was when he realized the distinction between heaven and what? Earth, and that God had established an agency through the church for his purpose and glory in the heavens, and that he was going to use Israel and the earth for his purpose and glory to repossess the earth back under his authority, so that, go to Ephesians chapter 1, turn the page, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of what? Times. That is the, think about that phrase, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and what? Earth. At that moment the time began. So what is Ephesians 1:10 doing? It's taking you all the way out to the other side. And it's saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now watch, he might gather together in one all things in who? Christ. Both which are where? In heaven, and which are where? On earth, even in who? The heaven and the earth run all the way through your Bible. Okay? And one of the main themes of your Bible is who is going to possess the authority in heaven and earth. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. He goes out and executes a plan that he thought was wise to make himself the prince, the power of the air, and the god of this what? World. And is God working out his own wise plan to bring to total ruin what Satan thought would be? See, did Satan ever think for a second that he was going to lose the heavens? No, because God never said anything about the heavens. He said everything about where? Because he prophesied that stuff. That stuff was spoken about and talked about and made known since the world began. But the stuff regarding his plan in the heavens, it was kept what? Secret. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? You understand? That when Satan has the Lord Jesus Christ dead and in a tomb, does he think he's won? And even when Christ raises from the dead, is it ever an inkling in Satan's mind that he's going to lose the heavens? Until the revelation of Paul, the revelation committed to and through the Apostle Paul, tells us that if they had known about the mystery, they never would have crucified who? Christ. Get Colossians chapter 1. No, Colossians chapter 2. So I'm off the script here, but that's fine. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that? That's the law, right? Which was contrary to us. Notice he took it out of the way, nailing it where? To the cross. His cross. Now look at verse 15. And having spoiled. Spoiled there is a military term. It's talking about taking the spoils of war, right? In this war, in this conflict between God and the adversary, is the adversary taken as a spoil by the cross? Notice verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is the it in the context? The it in the context is the cross in verse 14. Right? So Satan brings about the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he thinks he's what? One. And God says, you know what, Buster? I had a secret that I hid in myself. Here it is. Deal with it. And he has no recourse. Because has he already brought about in history that which is the cause of his ultimate ruination? You following this? Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphs over the adversary through his cross work. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 say that if these guys had known about it, they never would have done what? They never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And this, I'm getting like way ahead of myself. What time is it? Okay. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Folks, if you want to understand your Bible, if you want a strategic grasp of your Bible, you got to get what I'm talking about here this morning. Okay? Because this is the nuts and bolts of understanding what's going on here. And I stand here, I don't know how many times I've taught this in my adult life, but I stand here in utter and total amazement every time I teach it. Because it just demonstrates the wisdom of God. And how wise God is. And how he can take the wise in their own craftiness, right? And how Satan, the main contest again, was not who was more powerful. It was who had the wisdom to run the show. So you got verse 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in who? So, in the end, is the Lord Jesus Christ going to have the authority and the headship in heaven and earth? And will he have, Colossians 1, will he have the preeminence in heaven and earth? Just like what happened in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God what? Created heaven and earth. Now, prophecy. I'm in an awkward spot here, okay? So I'm just going to make two more points and then we're going to have to quit. But prophecy deals with that which has been spoken since the world was. Began. We've already talked about this. We've already seen this. The prophetic program is synonymous with Israel's earthly what? Program. Get Luke 1. The prophetic program, that which God has spoken about, talked about, and made known since the world began, is synonymous with God's prophetic plans as they relate to the nation of Israel. Because the church of this dispensation, the church, the body of Christ, of which we are a part, was part of a mystery. Now listen, I heard a teacher recently say that it was hidden in the Old Testament. Wrong. It was hidden in the Apocrypha. Wrong. Ephesians chapter 3 says it was hid in God. It was hidden in God. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It wasn't like if you went to the store and bought the cereal box and had the decoder ring, you could like, oh, well, there it is. No, it wasn't there because he never talked about it. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of who? Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world what? Began. The prophetic program is what God has talked about and spoken about and made known since the world what? Began. And what is it related to? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Question, does that have anything to do with the Gentiles? Nope. Unless they're a proselyte or a convert to Judaism, it's got nothing to do with the Gentiles because God made the covenants of promise with who? The nation of Israel, right? Because we already studied this in time past. The Gentiles were washed up. They were without hope. They were without God in the world. They were strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise, right? And so here we have the prophetic scripture talking about that which has been spoken since the world began as it relates to Israel and how Israel is going to be God's nation in the earth. And how he's going to use that nation to redeem them. Get Matthew 25. Get Matthew 25. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? From the foundation of what? The world. Get Acts 3. Get Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, Acts chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. What's the next word? Was the ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavens an absolute necessity according to the prophetic program? So he would be received into the heavens until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world what? Began. So Peter tells Israel that if they will repent for their part in the death of the Messiah, God will send Jesus Christ back to them in fulfillment of all that the prophets have spoken since the world what? Began. Okay, we already got Ephesians 1:10, so let's just go quickly to Romans 16. We already read 1 Corinthians 2. We saw what Paul said about the wisdom of God and the mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at Romans 16, verse 25. I know I don't have it up there, but look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the what? Mystery, which was kept secret since the world what? Began. Is there a difference between what was prophesied and spoken about and made known since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began? If words mean anything, they cannot be referring to the same thing. So did God say from the foundation of the world, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, from that time forward did he say some stuff, real technical words there, did he say some stuff about what he was going to do in the earth through the nation Israel? What did he not say anything about? He said nothing about the mystery. He said nothing about the body of Christ. He said nothing about his plan to repossess the heavens back unto himself. In Ephesians 3, I'm working towards finishing, okay? So all you guys that have food in the crock pot for the Lions game, you'll be on time. You'll be on time. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me what? Okay? So is he saying that God revealed to him the mystery? Okay, now for the sake of time, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? That word unsearchable is the idea of untraceable, untrackable. If you go back into the Old Testament, are you going to find anything about the body of Christ? Will you find information about God blessing Gentiles through Israel? Yes. Will you find anything about him reconciling Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross unto himself? You will not find that because that was not spoken about, not disclosed, not made known because it was what? A secret. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world, Genesis 1:1, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in who? It was hid in God. It wasn't in the Apocrypha. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It wasn't even an inkling in anyone's mind, including Satan's. Until God decided to reveal the secret that he had hid where? In himself. Which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, durst that to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church. The manifold wisdom of who? See, there it is. What is the issue between God and Satan? The issue between God and Satan is not power. It's wisdom. Did God take the wise in his own craftiness? Maybe a bad illustration, but did he give Satan enough rope to hang himself? So does Satan, thinking he's the boss, thinking he's in charge, thinking he knows best, does he bring about through his own action and activity the very thing that leads to his ultimate ruination? Yes. You want to know why. People say, well, Pastor, why aren't there more people at your church? This is why. The adversary hates the mystery. He hates this message because it is his ultimate undoing and embarrassment. So has he done everything through the cloak of religion and through the cloak of denominationalism and all sorts of things to keep this message under wraps? Because he doesn't want people to what? Know it. And is it sitting there in the Bible the whole time? Now, look at it. I'm not such a brilliant guy that I'm come up with something that, I just made all this up. It's right there in the Bible. All you have to do is compare verse with verse, scripture with scripture, and you just have to be a kid with a pea brain to realize that what was spoken since the world began cannot be the same as what was kept secret since what? The world began. So, now how am I going to end this? This we're going to start next week. The specific goal of the prophetic program is the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of a kingdom where? On earth. Through whom Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, would establish a political dominion and authority and rule where? On earth. That is what the prophets had made known and predicted and talked about. What they had nothing to say about, had no inkling about, did not know from Adam, was the idea of a mystery pertaining to the body of Christ. So when we think about our Bible, and when we think about having a strategic grasp of the Scripture, what did I title this thing way at the beginning? Two realms of authority. Understanding the difference between heaven and earth, between Israel and the church, is the fundamental key, is one of the fundamental keys to you having a strategic grasp of your Bible. And this is the message that the adversary doesn't want anybody to know. Because in knowing it, it puts him to open shame. Because it demonstrates and it manifests that his boast, that he was wiser than Daniel, that there's no secret that can be hid from me, was his ultimate undoing and ruination. God is the wise God, and he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And he will one day center all headship and authority in heaven and earth under the authority of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we get to be part of the plan. We get to be part of the plan. We get to be part of the agency that he's going to use for his glory in the heavens throughout the rest of eternity. And that's a lot better than the Lions game. I'm just saying. Or that pathetic Michigan game yesterday. Mark. You want to be excited about the Bible. You want to be excited about the Word of God. This will excite you. And this will light a fire under you to get more understanding. And to really get a grasp of what God's doing. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to talk about the basics. To go back to basics. To go back to things that maybe we haven't talked explicitly about in a long time. So that we can revisit these. And for some of us, this is old hat. This is stuff we've gotten down in our understanding a long time ago, but for some of us it's new. Help us to both rejoice at the clarity of the understanding of what you're doing in the universe that you created for yourself and how we get to be a part of it. Lord, we pray for our country. You tell us to, our Apostle Paul tells us to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray for men, for kings and for those in authority over us to the extent that we would live a quiet and a peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. We are looking at an election and there's a lot that is to be worried about possibly, to have anxiety and care about. I know it's there. A lot of us have it. But help us to follow the teachings of our apostle. Help us to set our affection on things above. Help us to do our part that we have to do and leave the rest with you. And help us to know and to realize that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and that you will one day redeem this human government to yourself for your glory. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We just pray for clarity of mind, calmness of heart and spirit, as we rest in your word and in your grace, we ask this in Christ's name.